This morning we want to turn to God's Word and we want to answer the question, what will you leave behind when you die? What will I leave behind when we die? We don't like to leave things behind. Maybe we've taken off and we've left behind our wallet, so we run back and get it. Maybe we, as a parent, were in a rush and we accidentally left our child somewhere. Oh, I got to go back and get my child. We leave things behind that are important to us. We want to go back and get them. We're concerned about them and so forth. But when we pass from this life, we're going to leave things behind and we're not going to be able to go back and get them. And in the scripture reading that Matthew just had in Ecclesiastes, we came into this world naked and we're going to go out the same way. We're not going to be able to take anything with us. And I think about those ancient Egyptians that built those pyramids, thinking that if they crammed it full with all of this stuff, then that's what they can have with them in the afterlife. And they just didn't take any of that with them. In fact, it got left for the grave robbers and the pyramid robbers and the archaeologists. And it's sitting in a museum somewhere right now, but it's certainly not with the Egyptians that passed from this life. And I can't think of a greater example of someone who thought that they could just take all of this with them, and they were gravely mistaken about it. So I asked the question this morning, what will you leave behind? You know, the religious world, the denominational world, has this idea of being left behind because of the rapture, Tim LaHaye's series and so forth. An erroneous doctrine based upon 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, where Paul talks about that when the Lord comes again, the righteous will be caught up in the air with Him. And the erroneous doctrine goes on to say that when the righteous are caught up in the air and raptured, then the wicked are left on the earth to go through this period of tribulation. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Paul's not talking about that. So there's been this constant idea, maybe at least for the past 30 years or so, since the 1980s especially, of the idea of the rapture. And be careful not to be left behind. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. When the Lord comes again, John 5:28, everybody in the tombs, everybody's going to raise, everybody's going to face the Lord in the judgment. There's not going to be a situation where the righteous are taken up and the wicked are left on the earth. That's not biblical. But we are taught in the Word of God that when we die, we're going to leave some things behind. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 13 through 17 there, the Scripture says, and Solomon points out, that as we came into this world, that's how we're going to go out. We didn't bring anything into this world, and we're not going to take anything out with us. So there's going to be some things left behind. And I want us to contemplate that this morning, knowing that we all have an appointment with death. Provided the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, we all have an appointment with death. And when we die, we're going to leave some things behind. And I want us to consider that this morning and consider our relationship with God and make sure that we're right with Him. You know, a lot of people, they get the life insurance policy ready, and they get the funeral arrangements ready. Some people don't even get that ready, but a lot of people do, and they get that ready, but that's all they have in order. They've made the trip to the funeral home, and they've got the grave site, and they've got, you know, what casket I want and all of that, and it's good to plan ahead for that type of thing. And if I have a spouse, you know, I need to make sure my insurance policy is paid up and that type of thing. But beyond that, many people just do not consider anything else. They don't consider many other things that they're going to have to leave behind. Many other things, many other arrangements that they should have taken care of. And so I want us to admonish ourselves along those lines this morning. What will you leave behind? Well, let's begin with the one there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The first thing you're going to leave behind is all your possessions. And that should give us some pause and some concern about when we go home to our cars and stuff sitting around and homes and this and that. What is all of that? is it a tool that helps us get through life? You know, we need food, shelter, and clothing. We need the basics. Or is that my life? You know, that's what I'm sinking my life into. Job said the same thing. Job 1:21, I came into this world naked. I'm going to go out the same way. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. Possessions and things we will not be able to take with us. So what should our attitude be toward them? It should not be an attitude of the love of money, where that's where our life is about. I'm sinking my time and my investment and my attitude and my desire into things. It should not be that. What should it be? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Godliness. That needs to be my priority. Being right with God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I need to be godly. I need to be right with God. I need to obey the gospel plan of salvation. I need to live properly. I need to be godly. And then I need to be content, that is satisfied with what I have. Why? Because that's what life is about. That's where the gain in God's eyes is. Why? For, and this is the explanation, verse 7. Why is godliness a priority? Why is contentment with physical things a priority? For, here's why, we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. You're going to leave it all behind. Well, you mean I'm not supposed to have a car and I'm not supposed to? No. It goes on to say, verse 9, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Where my love is there. We have physical things, but they just simply need to be tools to help us get through life. Food, shelter, clothing, be content with that. We need a car, you know, we need a home to live in, we need a car to get out and about, go to work and things like that. But that's not where my life is at. That's not where my investment is at. I'm not going to be able to take any of it with me. So I'm going to focus on godliness, I'm going to focus on contentment and things like that. They that are minded, and here's the thing, minded, here's where my mind is, verse 9. Here's where my life is, my priority. Minded to be rich, fall into all kinds of foolish and hurtful lust. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and so forth. I'm not going to focus on that. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. That's not where my priority is going to be at, physical things. I'm going to make sure my life is right with God, and it's not going to be about physical things. Now, we all have moments of rest and recreation, and we might have some physical things where we go out and we use those physical things in order to take a break. We might have a hobby, we might do something like that. But my life is not about that. I could take or leave it, that's secondary. What's important is being right with God, because 2 Peter 3:10 the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. You're not going to be able to take it with you. I can't take it with me. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What are you going to give in exchange for that? If a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, what does it profit? So you got all this stuff at home, all these things, and this is, you know, this is my life. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about, well, what have they been doing lately? Well, you know, his life is really about this car, or his life is really about this, or her life is really about that. And there's no spiritual thing there listed. It's just possessions. You're going to leave it all behind. Can't take it with you. And so we need to remember that our priorities are going to be on being right with God and not on these physical things. What will you leave behind? You will leave behind your reputation and your character. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. There's some things that are said in the wisdom literature. All of us need to be building a good character, a good name. And when you pass from this life, your name, your reputation, your character, whether you are a good person, a bad person, a righteous person, a wicked person, a giving person, a selfish person, on down the line, whatever you were, whatever I was, that's what's going to echo throughout the funeral home. And I've been to plenty of those where nice things are said, but everybody knows what the truth is. The character rings loud and clear. The reputation rings loud and clear, regardless of what the preacher's saying. So we have to be developing a character in this life, a name, a reputation that is righteous and good and right. Because when we die, that is what is remembered. That's what you're leaving behind. The word name is used in Scripture to describe a person's character and reputation, what they stand for, what they believed in, what they practiced. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name, character, reputation of the wicked shall rot. It's not talking about a person's name, John, Peter, James, Paul. It's talking about their character, their reputation. And the memory of the righteous lives on. The character of the wicked shall rot. Turn with me to Proverbs 22. That's why I need to be working on my personality, my character, my reputation, and not so much on, well, what clothes do I wear? What car do I drive? Because chapter 22 and verse 1 says, a good name, character, reputation is better. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's not about what we have. It's about who we are. And that is what people remember when we're gone. That's what we're leaving behind. So if I need to change something, I need to change it. So that when I'm laying there in that coffin, and people are thinking back about brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, were they even a Christian at all? That is what is going to be remembered. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. A good name. We need to be working on that right now. We need to be a Christian. We need to be a faithful Christian. And not worry about what we have, but who we are. A good name, Ecclesiastes 7, 1, is better than precious oil. Young people, especially, what they're worried about is what they have. You know, money, what I'm wearing, how I look, and things like that. We need to be working on our name, our reputation, our character. I'm a pure person. I'm an honest person. I'm a giving person. I'm a hard worker. I'm a saver. I'm obedient to God. Or whatever character qualities we could list. Not am I popular at school, am I in this crowd or that crowd, but my name, my character, my reputation, that's what's important. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. This is interesting. Dead flies cause the oil of the perfumer to send forth an evil odor. They had people back then that made perfumes. The ancients had that. And here's a guy working in his shop, and he gets up some morning, and a bunch of flies had gotten in there, and it spoiled that pretty fragrance that he had been working on. Look at the next part of the verse. So does a little folly outweigh wisdom in honor. So here's a person who's been trying to live right, and then a little folly just blows the whole thing, because that's what the people see. That's what people remember. It outweighs all the wisdom and honor that you were trying to have in your life, because you just went out and did this one little stupid thing. It's like a little dead fly there. And who would want to come into that man's shop? Got any perfume? Yeah, let me have that one right there that's got the fly in it. We don't want that. So, Matthew 5:16. We let our light shine. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're building a reputation right now. Every day we're building a reputation and a character. Look at Acts 8 and verse 2. I love Acts 8 and verse 2. When they came to bury Stephen, it says that the brethren showed up and they mourned for Stephen. Why? Because he was a great man. And he went to his death standing for truth. And so they show up at the death of Stephen and they're mourning him. What kind of a reputation and character did he have? He had that very thing that we need to have. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him because he was a great man. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 39 when Dorcas passed from this life. She had been a giver. She was a server. She wasn't selfish. She was a giver. She was a helper. She was hospitable. She made things and clothes for other people. It wasn't about me, me, me. It was about how can I help you as the brethren. And so when she died, chapter 9 and verse 39, they brought her body and laid it in the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. She had been building a reputation and character. And our godly women here this morning need to be doing the same. And the godly men here this morning need to be like Stephen, so that devout men will show up and make a great lamentation when you pass away. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. When we sin, sometimes that sin is found out real quickly and people know about it. Sometimes it takes a while. Some men's sins are evident right now, going before into judgment. And some men also, they follow after. It catches up with them later in life. In like manner, also there are good works that are evident right now, and such as otherwise cannot be hid. What kind of good works are you doing right now? Building that reputation and that character. And I love Revelation 14 and verse 13, that when we pass from this life, their works do follow after them. What kind of a name and a character will you leave behind? We're all going to leave one behind. It's either going to be the right one or the wrong one. And so the encouragement this morning is to live in a way that we're leaving that name. That's more important. It's better to have a good name than riches. I'm going to focus on who I am, not what I have. You know, we're also going to leave behind a family legacy for those of us who have chosen to marry and to have children. This certainly wouldn't apply to everybody, but it applies to a lot of folks. That those of us who have married and have children, we're going to leave behind some sort of a legacy, good or bad. You're either going to have rotten, dirty, scoundrel kids and brats and no goods, or you're going to raise children that grow up and obey the Lord. And it starts now. And it starts early. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Not somebody else, you. You, the parent. Not somebody else. We get help from time to time, but primarily it's our responsibility. We're not going to pawn that off on somebody else. And we're going to raise them up like Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of young Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:5, they passed on their faith to him. And he learned the scriptures from an early age, 2 Timothy 3:15. From a babe he had known the sacred writings. And so we're trying to pass on a family legacy. Now we know from the scripture, we read in the book of Kings and other places, that a man can have a son, or Ezekiel 18, a man can have a son, a good man trying to raise him right, and that son just grows up because of free will, turns out to be a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Just terrible guy. Terrible woman, terrible man. So we understand that free will enters into the picture. But what we're talking about here is trying our best to raise them right. And when they grow up, they know that right way to go, and they follow that right way. What family legacy will you leave? Well, you know, I'm just going to let government raise them. You know, I'm going to let some program raise them. I'm going to let the community raise them. I'm going to let school raise them. Let somebody else. I'm going to send them to church. Put them on a church bus. Let the church people raise them. No, I need to take responsibility. And when I'm laying there dead and gone, and I have children that are on the face of this earth, that's a living legacy. You think about Larry Bunting sitting right here. Do you think any of his father's work is living on through him? You think so? Absolutely. Will you have that when you pass from this life, that you'll have a son or a daughter sitting somewhere in a church building faithfully worshiping God? That's what we want. So it starts right now. And there's some hard work involved in that. But it's a beautiful thing. Or you can leave behind that legacy of the dirty, rotten scoundrel. And we have a lot of that in our society. We're thieves and drunkards and drug addicts and sexually immoral. Parents are raising thieves and drunkards and sexually immoral people. We're just raising people to be like ourselves. And that's our legacy. Wow, isn't that great? So let's work hard and let's do what God wants us to do. And when we pass from this life, our children carry on. And it's not that they're carrying on our last name. That's not my point. They're carrying on the spiritual legacy. They marry someone and they help them go to heaven. And then they have their own children. And the Psalms even talk about a man's children and then their children after them. We want that spiritual legacy. Let's do the hard work now to have that. You're going to leave behind a spiritual legacy one way or the other. How active are you in the local church? How active am I in the local church? Am I a bench warmer, barely here? Or am I active? Am I involved? Or do I roll up my sleeves and get busy and volunteer and do what I need to do? You're leaving behind a spiritual legacy. And by that I mean, am I a member of the Lord's church and am I active and known for that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. I attended a funeral one time of the member of the church. A few years back, and I've mentioned this before, but I attended a funeral of a member of the church a few years back, and there wasn't one thing said, not one thing said, about him being a member of the church. I thought that was a little odd, because his life in the church was troubled. I thought that was a little strange, that a man had been a member of the Lord's church for many years, and not one thing was said about him being a member of the church. They talked about his work. A friend stood up and talked about some things involving his work, where they worked together. I just thought that was kind of strange. You know why? Because he didn't have a spiritual legacy to talk about. In Romans chapter 16, look at this whole list of men and women who were hard workers and fellow workers with Paul. We start off with Phoebe in verse 2. She herself also has been a helper of many. And then we have Priscilla and Aquila, who for my life laid down their own necks. And then the church that meets in their home, you see, verse 5. And you go on down and you're reading about men and women who are faithful members of the church. Verse 12. Who knows about this Persis? Verse 12. But we know that he labored much in the Lord. And when these men and women died, these were Christians who were givers and helpers and sacrificers and active. Paul, do you need something? Do I need to travel with you? Do I need to help you? And they're leaving behind a spiritual legacy as not just a faithful member of the church, but an active member of the church. Sign me up, Paul. Whatever I can do to help you. We need to be like that. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 20. Look at Colossians 4, 7 through 17. We don't even have time this morning to talk about all the men and women that Paul talked about as being active and hardworking in the local church. What about Antipas in Revelation 2, verse 10, and then in verse 13 where he was martyred for being faithful? What about the Apostle Paul, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8? I have fought the good fight. Are we going to be able to say that? Oh, no, I warmed a bench. Well, there's a big difference. I showed up. There's a big difference, you see. I fought the fight. I finished the course. So let's be active in the local church. Let us be a worker. We all have different talents. We can't all do the same thing. We're not even all given the same roles in the local church. So by authority, we're not doing the same thing. But whatever we have authority to do and whatever we have a talent to do, let us be busy in that, because we're building a spiritual legacy. And we don't want to lay there in a coffin where nobody says anything about our church life. Too embarrassed to bring it up. Nothing good that can be mentioned. We don't want that, do we? We want somebody to stand up and say, you know what? This is what brother so-and-so used to do. This is what sister so-and-so used to do. And not the idea of used to do it a long time ago and then they retire, but all the way up until our dying day, as much as we can. We're building a spiritual legacy. What a shame to die as a member of the church and not have one thing said about being a member of the church. So let's work to be the Phoebes and the Priscilla and the Aquilas and the Persis and all these other men and women that are mentioned. And let's build that spiritual legacy of being an active, working, faithful member of the Lord's body. Not a get-by, not a lukewarm, not a bare minimum, not a hot and cold, not a fair weather Christian, but every time the doors are open and every time I can physically be here, I'm going to be here. And I'm going to be active. Sign me up. Sign me up. And let's be busy in the Lord's work. You're going to leave behind your acquaintances. You know, there's a few times when people pass from this life, and you know that nobody even knows that they died. You ever heard of those cases where someone passes away in their home and they've been there for weeks, nobody even knew it? Every once in a while that happens, where somebody passes from this life and they just don't have anybody. No family, no friends, nothing. More times than not, it's that somebody does know us, and we do have acquaintances. And so what's happening is we're passing from this life and we're leaving them behind. And I want to talk about two areas here. There's a lot of things that we could talk about with regard to that, but there's two areas that I'd like to talk about. The first one is that if there's something that we need to clean up and clear up, now's the time to do it. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that if we have aught with our brother, that we need to lay our gift by the altar and go clear that up and then bring our gift. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. If you have family, friends, any acquaintances where something needs to be cleared up between the two of y'all, now is the time to do it. Because there's coming a time when that can't be. It could be two spouses. It could be parent-child. It could be neighbors. It could be members of the church, friends, family, whatever. We're not going to be able to do that when we die. And if that's a part of being judged, then we don't want to meet the Lord in the judgment day not having cleared that up. Forbearing one another, forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you also, so do you. Now's the time to bring it up and talk about it and clear it up and get it out in the open and deal with it and work with it. Not only does it make for a better life now, but when we die and we leave them behind, we've tried what we could to deal with that. Because we're not going to be able to do it after we die. The second thing that comes along with this, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 16. If you have any acquaintances, and we all do, if we get out, even if it's just getting outside our house to go to the store, we all have acquaintances who need to be told about the gospel. And if we have a neighbor, family member, friend, whatever, someone near, someone far that needs the gospel, we need to try to talk with them about that, because there's going to come a day when we can't. We all remember the story about the rich man who ends up going to torment. Luke 16, verse 27. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I don't want him to come here.
And you know what Abraham told him? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That's the only way a person is going to be saved is through God's word and God's revelation. We're not going to be sending people back from the dead to do that. So God's word is what saves, Romans 1:16. Do you have someone you need to invite to this gospel meeting coming up? Do I? We all do. We've printed 10,000 cards. We print all kinds. Do we have a parent? Do we have a spouse? Do we have some family member? And you know what? It's hard. Fortunately, I've not had to do this with my spouse. And that's why it's important to marry a godly Christian, so you don't have to go through this stress and strain later in life. But I've had to do it with other family members, where you sit across the table, look them in the eye, and talk with them about these very difficult things. It's hard. But I'll tell you what, when we die, we're not going to be able to have a chance. So we got to do it now. That's why Paul, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. That's why the Apostle Paul cried over his fellow Jewish brethren. He mourned, he wept, he prayed. He was so bothered by the fact that they were going to be lost. I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. He wanted his fellow Jewish brethren to be saved. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 16, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I want to do everything for the gospel's sake so that I might save some. Verse 22. And if you need help with that, I'll be glad to come over and help you have the study. If you can do it on your own, that's fine too. But we've got to save some. Those that don't want to hear, that's their business. We've got to go on to the next person. But we all have people that need to be saving. And there's not going to be any time to do that when we die. Is it time for you and I to go home and look someone in the eye? You may have a spouse. Well, I've talked with them before about this. Well, do it again. Look them in the eye and tell them that they need to obey the gospel. You're not going to be able to tell them that when you die. A brother, a sister, a child. My own parents, I've talked with them. They cry. My mom used to cry over the state of some of her children. Especially right after talking with them. Yeah, there's going to be some emotional things going on, absolutely. But we've got to do it. They wanted to do it before they died. So my mom tried to do it before she died. And my dad tries to do it before he dies. We've got to do it. We're going to leave these people behind. We're not going to be able to talk to them. We're not going to be able to clear up any things that need to be cleared up. You're going to leave behind all your unfinished projects. We all have those things around the house that need fixing, the something on the car, something here, something there. We've got these unfinished projects, but don't let one of the projects be my relationship with God. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. We're to buy up the opportunity. We're to redeem the time. We're to make wise use of our time, Ephesians 5:16. Colossians 4, verse 7, redeeming the time. Well, I just haven't gotten around to fixing so-and-so. That's fine. Put my soul on the front burner. Take care of that first. Don't worry about that. Something that's got to be fixed. What happens is we put it on the back burner, and then we move it off the stove altogether. That's what the devil wants. Do you have any unfinished projects? And some of these things that we're talking about this morning actually are the unfinished projects. Is our character, is there something that needs to be changed on that? Our family legacy, our spiritual legacy, talking to our acquaintances about the gospel, is that some project that,
that we need to complete, and especially our own soul's salvation. Some sin that needs to be repented of, something that needs to be changed. We're not going to be able to finish it after we die. There's no such thing as reincarnation, even though Eastern religions teach such. There is no such thing as purgatory, where you're cleansed and things are made better and then you go to heaven, as our Catholic friends teach. There's no baptism for the dead, like our Mormon friends teach. So when you go, when you die and you're not right with God, a family member can be baptized for you. There's none of that. There's none of that. And if we go to death unfinished project, it's unfinished. It's unfinished. There's not a time later to finish it. And so we've got to do it now. And along those lines, all of your opportunities for whatever we were using our time for, it's all going to be gone. No more opportunities. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, we'll close with this passage. When we die and go to the grave, whatever we were using our days for, it's going to be gone. No more. Let's stand and sing. No more of that. No more invitations. No more sermons. No more church services. No more prayer, study, anything. It'll all be unavailable. No opportunities for that. So what do we need to do now? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. We're going to put our all into this because there's going to come a time when I can't. So we're going to sing in just a minute. I'm going to sing out because there's going to come a day when I can't sing anymore. And when it comes to my prayer and my giving and taking the Lord's Supper and serving as a member of the church, I'm going to give my 100% because there's going to come a day when I can't do any of those things. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. Solomon is not saying that. Like our Jehovah's Witness friends interpret this verse to mean, Solomon is not saying when you die, you cease to be conscious. That's how they use that verse, because they have a whole theology built on that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that when you die and you go to the grave, you won't have opportunities like you have in this life. You cease to, you continue to be conscious. You continue to live on. That's what Luke 16 tells us. Either in torment or in paradise, we'll live on. But there won't be any more opportunities to work with our hands the things that we need to be doing in this life. Be it obeying the Lord, working in the kingdom, taking care of our family, doing what we're supposed to do. All those opportunities are going to be gone. So, I'm going to close with this thought. It's not the amount of days in your life that counts. It's the amount of life in your days. And what I mean by that is, you could live to be Methuselah, 969 years. Do you realize how many days that is? That's 350 plus thousand days. 350,000 plus days. That's a lot of days. We live, what, some 75 years, and it ends up being something like 25,000 days? A lot less than 350,000 days. But what are we doing with each day that we have? It doesn't matter how long, how many large numbers of days. It means each day, how much life is in it in service to God. That's what matters. And so, we're all going to leave something behind. And really, that's what Solomon is talking about here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Death is sort of this, it levels all mankind. Everybody's on the same playing field when it comes to death. Everybody's on the same playing field. And everybody's going to leave something behind. So, knowing that, let us take today and use it to the best of our ability in making any changes that we need to make. Is it less interest in earthly possessions, knowing that they're all going to be burned up anyway? Is it more working on our character, our family legacy with our children, our spiritual legacy with the local church, talking with our acquaintances, either clearing up some matter or sharing the gospel with them? Is there some unfinished project, especially some unfinished spiritual project that needs to be taken care of? And is there an opportunity that we need to take advantage of this morning? We have a day the Lord has blessed us with. The psalmist talks about that, how the Lord has made this day, and we're to rejoice and be glad in it. It's a great thing. Let's use it wisely, and let's use it to the best of our ability in His service. And if we can encourage you in some way to make your life right, we want to do that as we stand and sing. And for those who are living right and trying to live right, I would encourage you to keep doing that, knowing that that is the most important thing. We're going to leave all this stuff behind, and what we're going to take with us is our relationship with God. And I would encourage you to keep living right, so that when you do that, you'll face the Lord in judgment, hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If that's not what we're going to hear, we're going to hear something else, and we need to make that change. Let's do that before it's everlasting too late. If we can encourage you, why won't you come as we stand and sit?